Well, this morning's sermon is entitled The New Community, The New Community. And I think that's the best way to summarise these last few verses of Paul's letter to the Christians at Philippi. The word community is everywhere. One could say it's overused. We have the Sikh community, the Polish community, we have the Anglos community, the Travellers community, the LGBT community, even the homeless community. And there was a TV series called Community. But how often there is actually precious little community to be evidenced. In fact, you could say the less true community there is, the more the word seems to be used. And the world likes to label and to organise people into groups. If what unites a group is only their shared interest in bowling or narrow boats or vegetarian cooking, then there will be probably very little unity when it comes to other things, whether it's politics or HS2 or the best country to holiday in. So even when there's a shared and strong shared interest, how likely is it that these group of people will actually be concerned or to care or love each other? The truth is that however hard the world strives towards uniting people, it will fail. It will fail because there's never been any genuine unity for those who are still in Adam. In Adam, we are at odds with one another. Try what may, we cannot produce that kind of unity. And yet there is one true community, a people united by Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus who lives within every true believer. It is a unity of the Spirit, not an organisation, but an organism, uniting people from within. We all look very different on the outside, but we have this uniting Spirit within us. And so we as the body of Christ are all united to the head, Jesus, and therefore to each other. So the church is that new community, born-again believers living by one Spirit. And as we saw last week, it is made up of those whom the Lord has called and in whom Christ has done this transforming work. So Paul can pray with confidence. I'll just read the words from Romans 15. It says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's one of the prayers that you find in Romans 15, which actually ends with the same line as we start with here in verse 20. The last phrase, or towards the end, it says, "To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen." But it kind of sounds like the end when it says amen, doesn't it? And maybe he's saying amen to the bit before that when he's been talking about the generosity of God's people and the church is helping one another. And he's saying, well, to God be the glory for what he's seeing. But maybe actually that line fits in with what we're coming to as well. And the problem with these little bits at the end of the letter, it's very easy to kind of skip over it. There's some at the beginning, some at the end of the letters, and it's very easy just to sort of skip over them and think, well, they're just there because we need to be polite and put some sort of greetings in. We could do with a bit more politeness, which is sadly lacking. But that's not the way Paul works when he writes letters. You'll see that they're not platitudes. They're not buttering up the hearer for some tough stuff about to be landed on the recipient. And they're not just pretty bookends to the letter and we need to get into the content. Not at all. We would do well to give attention, as we should, to every word in Holy Scripture. So don't grieve the Lord by skipping over bits that you think have little to say to you. They are there for a reason under God's sovereign divine plan, that we might benefit from them. So let's look at these last four verses, and as we do so, several key words stand out. So this new community is a community of grace. Grace. It finishes, doesn't it, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Exactly the same words to the letter to Philemon. And as Paul started his letter to the church in Philippi with the words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As he starts, so he ends. So it's about grace. And in fact, Paul invariably starts his letters to the churches by speaking about grace and peace. So it's good to linger on why he keeps saying that and ponder their content. So God's people have been made a people because of grace. We have all received grace. That is the undeserved favour of God that comes from God to us, undeserving sinners, paid for by Jesus Christ in his tremendous giving of himself at Calvary. Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? I seem to regularly be having people discuss this with me. And simply put, we are those who have received grace from the Lord. And we've received from the Lord the greatest of gifts. And that's what grace means, gift. The gift of himself. Christ in you and me, the hope, the sure hope of glory. And through that gift, we are now included in Christ and in his body. So grace is key to all of this. You see, paupers can only receive. We have nothing to give. And therefore, there is no one better or worse before God, for God the Father sees Christ in all and accepts us on that basis and on that basis alone. So there's no better people or worse people before God in that sense. And so what should this produce? Well, because all that we are is all that we've received, it should produce a community characterized by humility. And I don't know how good your vision is, but the more you see your debt to God, the more you should see his grace to you. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that last phrase is a recurring phrase. And the Bible ends, doesn't it, with that phrase as well. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So as he finishes the letter, he finishes the Bible in the same way. And at the end of our service, we will be saying the grace to each other. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's what we'll be saying. And that's what we experience as God's people. Him giving us everything. So that's what characterizes this new community. And the question, of course, is, are you in it? Are you in it? Do you know? Are you sure? Have you received that grace that I've been speaking of? That grace is for those who've been to the cross to confess their need for cleansing, have sought him for purification of their sins. Have you been there? Have you sought that? Have you received it? Could you speak of it to others? Or are you doing your best? For if you're doing your best, you will never receive anything from him. Not at all. Why should you? Self-righteousness blocks the way to receiving anything from God. It is only those who come with the empty bowl who receive. And when we come with an empty bowl, we do receive. Because he's generous. Thomas Chalmers was eager to show that it really mattered how people lived their lives. He said this. He stressed that it was only as people were supernaturally freed from the power of sin and Satan by the work of the Holy Spirit that they were then able to live their lives in accordance with the scriptures in the community of God's people. So just a word about grace. The next thing that I think that comes out of this passage is that the new community is a community of brothers and sisters in Christ. And like a family, we care for each other. And Paul often uses the word brothers. verse 21, it says, the brothers who are with us, are with me, send greetings. So we are brothers and sisters in the Lord's spiritual family with God as our Father. And he's the source of our life. It says, doesn't it? Grace and peace to you from God our Father. And so if he's our Father, then we are brothers and sisters in this new community. And therefore, we should recognize each other as that in this unique relationship that we have. And two Sundays ago, we read from Luke's Gospel in our Bible study, chapter 8, where, do you remember, Jesus' brothers and sisters sort of came to him and, Jesus, we need you, your family's here. And Jesus basically said two things. He said, his family are those who hear and obey God's word. That's who he includes in his family. If you want to be in Jesus' family, that's what we do to be in his family. And secondly, that this spiritual family is more important than our natural family. Because this spiritual family is an eternal family, and our natural relationships are temporary. I hope we understand that. And verse 21 says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings. So we don't have to be too bright to see that Paul's trying to tell us something about greetings there, isn't he? Three times it's repeated. So Paul is saying that one way we should show this new relationship is expressed in how we greet one another. And I remember with sadness years ago, there was a Christian used to come in through the door and wouldn't say anything. He'd walk past you without even a hello. And it used to hurt. I mean, it seemed a bit rude. But the problem is it denied the family bond that there is between believers. I mean, even amongst unbelievers, a greeting is common, isn't it? And still, if you go outside the city, you're going to be saying hello to everybody who walks past. And if you do that to people who are mainly strangers, how much more should we do that to our brothers and sisters in the Lord? So I think a hello is a minimum to recognise that we are brothers and sisters together. And it's important to recognise that. I mean, what we could do is we could put the Bibles and the bulletins on the hymn books. We could put them on the table with a little sign saying, help yourself. And the world loves that kind of self-service, you know, efficiency. But that's not the point, is it? Where's the fellowship in that? We want to greet you warmly as you enter the building. And that's why when we come in, we welcome you. And then when people come in, they often go around and they just say hello. It's not to natter or distract people from the preparation of worship, but it's to acknowledge one person with another. And that's why it's good to be here in time so that we can have a moment to do that. And then five times Paul says to the churches, as people of God, we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches send greetings. It says in Romans that. It says in 1 Corinthians, all the brothers here send you greetings, greet one another with a holy kiss. In other words, there is this affection between the spiritual family. Not just in our natural families. In our natural families, you could say, is a reflection of the true family, the eternal family of God's people. And we are reminded that kiss is a holy kiss, which was the cultural norm of the day. And in Britain, a hearty handshake with a warm smile seems to be often the way we do it. Or some people hug. A minimal hug is another way. And of course, you know, different cultures have their different way of greetings, don't we? And in a sense, it doesn't matter as long as it's done to recognise others. I mean, if you go to some countries, it's a kiss on one cheek, or it's a kiss on two cheeks, or it's a third peck. You're never quite sure what you should be doing. But That doesn't matter. What we don't want to do is have a kind of hands-off, business-like, or cordial, or kind of distant relationships with each other as we meet together. And we shouldn't be absent altogether either. And what about our modern world of messaging? Well, here's a chance, I would say, for Christians to show we're different to the world around. You see, letters used to have structure. They used to say, dear so-and-so, and then you had your introduction, and then you had your bits at the end. Emails, a little bit like that, but texts and tweets, it's not like that at all. For most, it just gets straight to the point. With no greetings at the beginning, nor at the end, maybe not even a name at the beginning or the end. The communication is just abrupt. I'm not saying, you know, you should cut the top and tail it on every text that you send somebody in a conversation. That would be ridiculous. But the point is that communication is more than just content. Communication is something that we as Christians can be different to those around. Let our conversations, Paul said, and that includes the modern version of texting, whatever it might be full of grace. Be full of grace. Let us never become more and more straight to the point instead of realizing that communication is primarily about relationships than it is about the content. That must come first. But community is not just how we greet each other on the door or when messaging. It's not just in this room. It's deeper than that. It's sharing our lives, running in parallel lives as we serve Jesus together. And that's one of the reasons why we're having fellowship lunch afterwards. And I hope you can stay so we can get to know each other better and we can relate to each other in a more deeper way and we can help each other with our struggles and difficulties. So let's see if we can make the most of opportunities to deepen our relationships rather than be minimal about it. Well, there's another thing that you may have noticed in this short few verses here. There's a bit of symmetry. If you see that it says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me, send greetings. It goes from the general to the specific, greet all, and then he mentions the brothers. And you get that again, don't you? All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household, the general to the specific. So while every brother and sister in Christ should be greeted affectionately, as we recognise the wider body of the family united by the Spirit of Jesus, there are in the midst of that those we know particularly or specifically. He's talking about the brothers who are with me. Well, Paul had those who journeyed with him, and he often mentioned them by name. That's why we know who they are. For example, he had Aristarchus or Mark or Justus or Epaphras or Luke or Demas. They were mentioned by name, often prominent people in the churches. And we see that at the end of the letters to Romans, Corinthians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And there's every indication that the relationship between churches in the ancient world was much more profound and deeper than we have today, sad to say. So he says, all the saints send you greetings. In other words, that's those who are with him in Rome during this imprisonment. And he doesn't mention the individuals by name, but we already know that Epaphroditus is there, and the letter suggests that it's written from Rome and Epaphroditus was the one who carried it. And then we also know that Onesimus, the runaway slave, was with him in Rome as well, don't we? So we know of two people. And then he goes on to say, verse 22, especially those who belong to the household of Caesar, Caesar's household. And I think we need to take note of this. The evidence of this great divine mercy. The gospel had made its way into the heart of empire, and in this case, into the sink of all crime and debauchery. What a wonderful insight it is to know that the holiness is ruling in the hearts of some of the people in the household and the courts of rulers. Lord's people are everywhere. Praise him for that. And who was the emperor? Nero. Cruel, wicked, violent Nero. And it's been said, a more worthless and diabolic wretch never disgraced the name or form of man. And yet, in his household, God, in his wonderful plan, had put his people. We don't know whether it's members of his family. We don't know whether it was their servants or slaves or courtiers or guards. And yet the Lord had his people in Caesar's household. Wonderful. The divine word cannot be hindered or chained, can it? It will go everywhere. No wonder the next phrase is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that must have been greatly encouraging to the church at Philippi. Because if I can remind you that this was a gospel church, they'd heard about Paul being thrown into prison and it had knocked them for six and they were despondent. And Paul had to remind them that the Lord reigns over all things and he's working out his purposes for the good of his people. So to hear that actually people have been converted in Caesar's household as a result of Paul being put in prison must have been wonderful news. And then another phrase that comes up a couple of times, just moving on. The new community is a community of saints. Verse 21, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, all the saints send you greetings. So, if I can state the obvious, we're not talking about stained glass saint. We're not talking about what the Roman Catholics call somebody who's saint so-and-so, who's got some sort of unique divine favour. Not at all. The saints in the Bible comes from the word hagios, which is more often than not translated holy. We use the word sanctified, that is to be made holy or set apart for the Lord. So every Christian is a saint, somebody who's been set apart for him. And that should be obvious in our lives. In fact, the Bible never uses the words a saint, singular. It always uses the plural, saints, meaning the group of those made holy, a holy community. We are together, set apart for the Lord. And that's how we should live out our lives, together. Set apart for the Lord. The early church father Justin Martyr noted that his community doesn't consider people true Christians if they simply quote Christ's teachings but don't live them. He believed that the effectiveness of Christian witness depends on the integrity of the believer's lifestyles. The churches baptize only people who live the things that Christ teaches and allows them to participate in the Eucharist service only if they live as Christ handed down to us. So there's the standard, isn't it, that we should take note of. And then lastly, the new community is of the Lord and for the Lord. We had that verse 20, didn't we? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We are here for his glory. Paul glorified the Lord in his life and he glorified him in his death. This was the first of two imprisonments, and this imprisonment he was released from, and then he was back in prison again, and that led to his martyrdom. And for you and I, for every Christian, we're immortal until the work is done. Paul had finished the work the Lord had for him to do. So let us likewise keep the faith, and like him, defend the faith, and like him, finish the course, that we too, when taken away, will be crowned with glory. It's a wonderful thought to know that when our bodies leave this world, we will live in a fullness that we've never known before. So no wonder Paul, who has his mind on these things, to God our Father, be glory forever and ever. It's a kind of rapturous outburst, isn't it? All the glory is God's. So let us ascribe glory to God the Father, the glory of his own excellence and of all his mercy to us. And he's talking to the church there. They had their fair share of problems like every church does. And yet Paul reminds them that they can rejoice in the Lord, for they are the new community. And so too we are in Kings Norton, amongst many around Birmingham, taken out of the world, set apart from the world to be sent back in as salt and light to it. But our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a saviour from there. So yes, there will be trials in this life. Jesus said there will be trouble. But in these things, others can then see that the Lord is at work in us, through them. And he will help us remain through them. So we are that community, bought by grace, brought into the family of brothers and sisters, together being made holy in Jesus for the Lord and his glory. And as I said earlier, the church slowly moving from here to our heavenly home. So let us, as the Lord's people here, be so centered on the Lord and obedient to his word, that if I can finish with the words in 1 Corinthians, it says, if an unbeliever or somebody who does not understand comes in, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Wouldn't that be great when people come in and have that experience? Amen. Amen.